Well, good morning. Not all at once. Calm down. Hey, I know on the screen, well, never mind, it's not there anymore, but it may even be in your bulletin that says Romans 7, 7 through 13. Does it say that in the bulletin? I apologize. If we would have gone to verse 13, we'd probably been here till about 12:30, and I know no one wants to do that, so we ended up taking out a verse, so I was thinking of you all and your stomachs. So Romans 7, 7 through 12. Romans 7, 7 through 12. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, God, again, we are so grateful that you have brought your church together. God, we are so grateful that you have laid the word out before us. And God, we know that in our fallen, sinful nature, we would not be able to understand these very words. But because of your grace and mercy and for your Son and what he did for us that day on the cross, you have regenerated our hearts. And in doing so, made it to where we can understand this truth. God, we are grateful for that. We ask today that you open our ears so that we may hear this truth. You open our hearts so that we may receive this truth. For we say all these things in your Son's name. Amen. If our young ones would like to go back and participate in class. Good luck, Stan. Again, no one panic. It says 7, 7 through 13, but again, we're stopping at 12, so. All right. So Paul has told us time and time again, throughout chapters 6 and 7, Romans, who we are. That we are sinners enslaved to sin. Not only are we enslaved to sin, but that's what we want. We want sin. We do not want the righteousness of God. We want that sin. We crave that sin. We desire it. So we in our fallen state would rather sin and sin be our master than anything or anyone else. We have to grasp this, church. We have to understand this. That in our natural fallen state, we are sinners. Now there's something about us that in our natural fallen state, we may be searching for certain attributes of God, but we are not searching for God. Why is that? Because we don't want him. And you know, when we hear this, and when we read this in the scripture, we cringe. That's our natural knee-jerk reaction, to cringe when we hear that we are sinners that do not want God. We say, as sinners, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear from you judgmental people that I'm a sinner. Well, it's not coming from us judgmental people. It's coming from God, the one who created you. He's telling you who you are. You're a sinner. But as sinners, we don't want to hear it. We believe ourselves to be good people. And that may be true when we compare ourselves to other sinners. There's probably not a single person in here who doesn't look good when you stand next to Jeffrey Dahmer. At least I hope not. We've got some serious issues if you don't. But when we compare ourselves to other sinners, we can make ourselves look good. But that's not how it works. Because what we have to compare ourselves to are God's standards. Because that's all that matters. But as unregenerate sinners, God's standards, what do we do with those standards of God? We scoff at them. We push them away. We mock them. We laugh at them. We even come up with questions to go against God's standards. One of the questions that we want to ask is this: why do good things happen to bad people? That's not what the scripture teaches. But this is the question that we always ask. Why do bad things happen to good people? From a biblical standpoint, that question is not true. It's not a true question. Compared to God's standards, there's no such thing as a naturally good person. Scripture tells us that. Paul is reiterating this time and time again, that we have to understand who we are. As Christians, you know what question we should be answering or asking to replace the one that we just asked? Why does anything good happen to bad people? That's us. That's who we are. You're bad people. And you see, it's God who gives us, the bad people, the sinners, this good thing. What is that good thing, church? Salvation. Because you didn't do anything for it. You didn't work for it. You didn't ask for it. He gave it to you. We must come to the biblical understanding that from birth, we are all rebels against God. From that moment of conception, you take on your original father, that being Adam. You take on his fallen nature. We are wicked little bundles of terror from birth. Look at my little viper in a diaper. Isn't he precious? We should be grateful that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this way. And what I mean by writing this way, the truth. Opening our eyes. He's showing us who we truly are. Wretched. Why does Paul do this? Well, first, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. The Holy Spirit tells you to do something, you do it. But the reason why the Holy Spirit used Paul as a vessel in this way is, church, if we don't grasp who and what we are, then there's no need for the good news. If you go on believing that nothing is wrong with you, that you are not a sinner, then what's the point in needing a Savior? It makes absolutely no sense, because what do you need to be saved from then? If you are a naturally good person, why do you need a Savior? That's why Paul is brutally honest, telling us who and what we are: rebels against God. Not only do we rebel against God, but we want nothing to do with Him or His Word. We mock His Son, we mock His laws and commandments daily, hourly. And if we are honest with ourselves, a question must be asked: is there anything redeeming about us? The answer to that question, from a biblical standpoint, is no. Because we have all sinned against God. We've cursed God. We've hated God. We spit on His laws. And yet God sent His Son on a rescue mission. Think about that. The very ones who hate Him, who mock Him, whose sins nailed Him to the cross, God sends His very own Son to rescue them. It makes no sense. We can try to rationalize it from here until the day we die, but we can't. The only thing that we know is that His Son, on that rescue mission, fulfilled the laws and commandments perfectly. Why did He do that? So that He would be the perfect sacrifice. And plus, He's God. It's the only thing He can do. But becoming that perfect sacrifice, by way of our sins, not His, He took our sins upon Himself. And remember, church, it was our sins that hung Him on that cross. And yet, He stood in for the ones who would come to believe. And He took the wrath of God that they so deserve. Why did He do this? Simple answer. Because you couldn't. He did it for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are a sinner who needs to be rescued? You better. Even if we are all believers in here today, and I pray that we are. I pray that every single person in here today is a believer. You still need to hear this. Church, understand, the gospel is something we need to hear every time we get together. The good news should never get old to the sinner. Let's pick up. Romans 7:7. Here's Paul asking a question in his letter to the Romans. He does this quite a bit. But he says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Again, Paul's a brilliant man. He throws these questions in there in his writings, probably because he's already been questioned about this before. And he knows that whoever this letter is going to, this letter being to the Romans, he's going to go ahead and lay this answer out there because he knows they're going to be asking this same question. He's a brilliant man, brilliant theologian. So is the law that's from God that He gave to Moses evil? That's what's being asked here. You know, the Ten Commandments, everything. Is that evil? Now listen, what he's saying is, If you're saying it is evil, then can Christians disregard the law altogether and just live however they want? Is this what's being said? And I'm sure some of them there are thinking, please, let this be what's being said, that we can just live however we want because the law is evil. Answer from Paul, he doesn't waste any time. Like, of course not. No way. The law is not evil. As a matter of fact, you thinking that way, that's blasphemy. For the one who claims to be a believer, but does not want to uphold and follow the law, well, the Spirit does not dwell in that person. They are not believers if they're saying that they can just disregard the law, do away with it, live however they want to live. For no one can claim Christ and hate the Father's laws. So here's the rub for humans. This is what we fallen creatures struggle with. Okay? So the Father's law is perfect. And because it is perfect, it shows man their imperfections. It shows man how they oppose God by not following His law. Paul continues to clarify his statement. If it wasn't for the law, I would not have known sin. What's he saying here? He's saying that since God had laid His perfect law before man, that being His perfect righteous standards, that's what they are, that's what the law is, God's perfect righteous standards, man is able to correctly identify their sins. Now, let us not confuse this with man knowing right from wrong at birth. Because we also know that man put his laws on the heart, God put His laws on the heart of man. So they have a conscience. They know right from wrong. But what Paul is saying here is man, because of the written laws of God, are now able to fully comprehend their sins as a transgression that brings wrath and death. And Paul states, it is through the law that my sins came to life and brought death, as it is for all of us. All of us. This commandment, these laws, it's a written document. It's here in the Scripture, highlighting our transgressions against God. It's not subjective. It's not based on your feelings. It's objective, laid out, written down. If you believe in God, you can't argue against His law. And if you deny God and can continue to deny Him, then you will eventually learn that you can't argue against the law on that day of judgment. Listen, one day every knee is going to bow. We must understand, for those who do not come to believe, that this law, they will be judged for violating it. For as humans, we all know that we should not steal, right? That's a violation against God's law. You know that from the time you enter into this world, you can't steal. We understand that. We comprehend that. But because of the written law, we know that to even be jealous of something that someone else has is considered stealing. To be jealous of someone else's spouse, the car they drive, the job they have, the house they live in, maybe even their kids, whatever that means. But that is a sin against God. A physical act doesn't have to be committed to sin against God. The mere thought of having what someone else has is a heinous act towards God. These laws, understand, please understand this. These laws show us just how depraved we are externally and internally. Our inner thoughts and our desires are every bit as damning as the actions we commit. And if you're thinking, well, God shouldn't have made the law so strict and rigid. If he knew that we couldn't live up to them, that's God's fault. He knew how we were going to be. We know that y'all believed in Reformed theology, so he knew this before time began. That seems like that's God's fault. Please understand, God does not bend his laws because man is depraved. Because man has sinned against the Holy of Holies. It's our fault, not God's, that we hate his laws. And yet it's these very laws who show us who we truly are. Which is why, as sinners, we detest these laws. So these laws, these are God's standards. This is what God deserves and commands. And what he deserves and commands is perfection when it comes to these laws. So let me ask you this, church. How are you doing? How close are you to perfection when it comes to these laws? You're nowhere even close. And you know this because it's laid out before you. We cannot achieve perfection when it comes to law. We didn't want to achieve it until God brought us from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive by regenerating our hearts so that we may believe in the one who did fulfill the laws perfectly for us, Christ. Look at verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Paul is stating that the law did not make you sin. You are a sinner. That's what you do. You sin because you hate God's law. Man is naturally rebellious. That's our nature since the fall. This is probably a little bit too simple, but simplicity works best for me. Just to prove that we rebel against the law. Okay, so we're driving down the road. The speed limit sign says what? 45. 45 miles per hour. I could probably get away with going 52. That's 7 miles, maybe 55. That's 10. We can do that, right? If you're my wife, she thinks 15 miles above that's acceptable. But just that speed limit sign, I mean, we see that 45, and we get away with 50 or 55. We can do that. When you went to the store with your parents as a kid, and maybe it was a store that had a lot of glassware or something in it, China, what would they say? Keep your hands to your side. Don't touch a single thing. During that store, what's the whole thing you wanted to do? I mean, you're struggling the whole time not to touch something. It's like when someone said, you know, don't think about a pink elephant. What's the first thing that pops in your mind? This big, fat, huge pink elephant. It's just right there. We are rebels against the law from birth. Understand that. Someone tells us not to do something. That's exactly what I want to do. So here Paul is saying before he was regenerated, when he read in the law, do not covet, what did his heart desire? He desired what he could not have. The law made him want what he could not have because he was a sinner. See, man in his fallen state looks at the laws of God, and because they are God's law, and because man is fallen and hates God, it makes man want to oppose that law even more. The more the law of the law shines, the more man wants to go against it, to dim the law's brightness. Now he says here, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Now, this is so important that we keep everything in context here. Paul is not saying sin apart from the law is dead. He's not saying that without the law there is no sin. Because earlier in Romans 5:12, he said that long before the law was revealed, sin entered the world through Adam and then spread to all his descendants. So what Paul is stating here is that our sinful, rebellious nature is heightened when the law is exposed. It's the law is like pouring gasoline on a lit match. No gas, and that match is a small flame. But a continuous flow of gasoline on that lit match, and it rages on and on and on. And that's how we are. We are that lit match. We are still sinners. But the law is like that gasoline being poured upon it. It just rages inside us because we want to rebel against it. Look at verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Now remember who Paul was. Paul was a brilliant Pharisee. He was a man who knew the law and thought that he upheld the law to perfection. He thought he was blameless to the law. He was so enthralled with the law of God that he was killing, he was imprisoning, and he was persecuting the Christians whom he thought were against the law. Please understand that it wasn't until God knocked him off his horse, blinded him, and brought him to believe that he realized how sinful he was. What a change of events. From going to thinking that you were fulfilling the law as it was intended, to going for the first time to see the law, what it is, and it showing him how corrupt he truly was. That's what happened to Paul. It was also at that time Paul realized he was spiritually dead. All the religious work he had done before God blinded him on the road to Damascus. All those accolades he had received for his work as a Pharisee, the self-esteem that came along with his work, with all those accolades, they were worthless. They were nothing more than a rotting garbage pile on a hot summer's day apart from Christ. So when he says he died in the realization that all that work was not gaining him salvation. He died in the realization of just how far his sins had separated him from God. And listen to me, church. I don't know what church background most of you all came from. But I can almost guarantee you a lot of us came from a church that preached works-based salvation. You have to work your way into heaven. You better be doing enough. Because that, at the end of the day, that's what God's going to judge you on, is how much work you have done. That's not Christianity. Christianity is this. You, in and of yourself, cannot do a single thing to get into heaven. Your works are pathetic. They are worthless. This is what separates Christianity from all the other false religions in the world. You cannot work your way into heaven. God sent a Savior for you. That Savior did exactly that. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He was the perfect sacrifice. What do you bring to the table? Absolutely nothing. So do not let your salvation rest in your works, because it's not there. If you're relying on your works to lead you into salvation, I'm afraid you're going in the opposite direction. Understand it's Christ and Christ alone and what he did for you. And this should bring you comfort, church. Because it's done. It's finished. Believe in him and what he did 2,000 years ago upon that cross. He took it all your sins upon himself. Rest in that. Not in what you are trying to do. Look at verse 10. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. Why does he say that? Well, Paul believed that by following the law, that the law would save him. Yet what does the law do to those who do not believe in Christ? Condemns them. So this very law that Paul thought was saving him was doing nothing more but pouring the wrath of God out upon himself. What he thought was leading him to eternal life was leading him to an eternal torment. For the believer, the law leads, guides, and it convicts the believer. But here's something else that happens. The Holy Spirit dwelling in that believer. The believer now understanding what the law is for them, leads, guides, convicts, but it never saves them. But with that Holy Spirit now residing in them, they want to uphold that law. They know the law is not going to save them, but because it's God's commandment, they want to do everything they can to hold tightly to those commandments. Just like I said earlier, the believer relies on the Son, Jesus, and his perfect work on the cross and his perfect fulfillment of the law. That's why here at Christ Reformed Church, all glory and praise goes to Christ who did the work for the believer. That's why we preach Christ and Christ alone. That's why you're not going to get any feel-good sermons here about yourself. Because you're not worth it. The non-believer, however, even the ones who consider themselves atheists, which we don't believe in here because everybody knows God, everybody, they just deny it. But even the so-called atheists rely on the law to save them. They rely on if there is something after this life, well, if I've done enough good things, then I'll be okay. That cosmic scale, right? Good, bad, that's what they're hoping for. There is no cosmic scale. The law was never meant to save them. It can't. Because they cannot fulfill that law perfectly. Look at verse 11. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. You know, in all honesty, I think Paul and I would really get along because he seems like a pretty dark fella. I mean, he's very truthful, but his writing is really smooth and kind of has this little edge to it. I hope we'd get along anyway. But for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. See, again, Paul goes back to sin opposing the law and rebelling against that which God said was holy. That's what the sinner does. He adds to it this time, though, saying his sinful nature deceived him. And we may say, well, how is that? Glad you asked. As Paul was holding tight to the law and using the law, so he thought for his own salvation, for his own self-worth, for his own self-assurance, for his own self-righteousness, for his own pride, and all of this he was doing didn't require him to need a Savior. We get that, right? When we look to the law for salvation, for our good works to do something for us, who's the Savior then? We are. We're relying on ourselves. in this line of thinking, the way Paul was thinking, he didn't need to be rescued from anything. And at the same time, it was his sins, by way of using the commandment, that killed him spiritually. Using the law, the commandments, to work his way in salvation is sinful. The law was never intended to be used that way. Now think about that. As you're sitting there thinking, before you were regenerated, I'm doing enough good things that I'm going to work my way into wherever is waiting for me. That's the way we probably used to think. And at the same time, while we're thinking that way, that's a sin against God and his laws. Now we look at this and we see it. We see four sins, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. Now, is Paul blaming the commandments? Is that what he's doing here? Is he using the commandments as a weapon in some way, shape, or form? Look, when a person goes on trial for killing someone with a gun, is the gun put on trial? Is the gun questioned? Is the gun going to serve time? No, the person is. The gun did nothing wrong. The same goes for the sinner who uses the instruments of the law. The law isn't wrong, nor is it evil. It's good and righteous. It's the one who's in opposition to the law who is evil. The one who uses the law to gain salvation is wicked. Sinners are bound to sin. They want sin. Sinners use God's law to elevate their own sin by opposing that which God deems as holy. Verse 12. So the law is holy. This is Paul kind of bringing everything together, putting a nice little bow on it. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So this whole time, Paul is, you know, saying that the reason why I'm this evil person that I am, it was being exposed to the law. So people are probably thinking now, well, what is this God's law? Is it evil and wicked? No. No, it's the very person opposing God's law that's evil and wicked. And that's why he said, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. That which is holy, good, and righteous cannot be charged as sinful. The law shows us who God is and what it is that he expects. Which is why the holiness of the law shows us our true selves. And I think that's what's so difficult about the scripture. When you look at the laws and you truly look at them for the first time, let's just talk about the commandments. You're going through the Ten Commandments. When God has regenerated your heart, and this is the first time you look at those Ten Commandments, and you see how wicked of a person you are. Wow, Britt, this is so uplifting. It shouldn't be. Do you all understand how we treated God before he rescued us? How we treated the creator of the universe, the very one that created us. We killed his son. This should be difficult for us. The law also shows us that which we cannot achieve in and of ourselves. And that's salvation. Again, this is something else that's difficult for us folks to hear today. You can do whatever it is you want to do. Just try hard. Look, if you're 5'1", you're not going to play in the NBA. You can go out and shoot all day long. It's not going to happen. But mommy and daddy and the family will sit there and tell you, little Johnny, you keep on trying. You can do whatever it is you want to do. No. No. Let's not feed our kids with stupidity. Let's let them know who and what they truly are. Rebels against God. Well, I can't read that to them at night before they go to bed. Well, maybe not, but work on it during the day. With this law, though, and I know this all seems like bad news, but it's never bad news, because the law also shows us the one who did save us, the one who fulfilled the law perfectly for us wicked sinners. Again, listen to me, church. Jesus fulfilled that law because you could not. How gracious is our God that He provided the perfect sacrifice for us, His only begotten Son. It was His Son who saved us. It was His Son who was hung on that tree. It was our sins that put Him there. And yet He rescued us. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And Jesus, the Savior, the only one who could fulfill that holy law, the only one who could rightly fulfill those holy, righteous, and good commands. And Him alone is where our salvation rests. Never in your works and trying to fulfill the laws. Rest in that, church. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father God, we thank You for Paul. We thank You for this man and his bold writings. God, more importantly, we thank You for Christ, what He did for us that day on the cross, what He did for the believers, taking our sins upon Himself. But then Christ ascending into heaven, what does He do? He sends the Holy Spirit down. The Holy Spirit regenerating our hearts, bringing us to fully understand who and what we truly are by way of the law, and that being sinners. But it is also by the Holy Spirit that You have given us this word. You used man, Paul. He was the vessel in which You laid out these truths. God, we are so grateful for that, because we do not deserve these truths. We say all these things in Your Son's name. Amen.